different from Hannaford's or ShopRite or Price Chopper, wherever you go. And I was very thankful there too. When I got there, they just drilled a well into the ground for some fresh water. And some of the Africans were there cooking their favorite food. Their food is called Nshima. Nshima is like, it's corn, a corn meal. It's a very solid, they cook it in a big pot, and the guy had his feet on the pot and was stirring it in his feet. And the first thing I did was stick my hand in that pot and grab some Nshima to make them know that we appreciate the Zambians. And I've never had such an outstanding time in my life to see old friends. I've been going there now for 18 years, and I haven't been there for 7 or 8 years, so it was really quite a remarkable trip. And then to come back to all you smiling faces, this huge building, you know, this is really... We serve a wonderful God, and I'm just so thankful, because He is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all we can ask or think. And I want all of us to continue to keep that in mind, to bear that in mind. Before the children leave, I would like to talk a little bit about the AIDS situation. I was given this beautiful cloth from one of the women that works in one of the AIDS counseling places. Every single place I went, there was AIDS orphans. You know, you can read about the statistics that 1 in 5 people in Zambia has AIDS. But somehow when you actually get down there and meet the orphans, this beautiful cloth was given me as they're trying to re-educate all of the people there. And the average age, the life expectancy in Zambia today is 37 years old. So, you know, when you think about it, I think the life expectancy in America at the moment is about 78, 79. It really is a crisis beyond what I really anticipated. And to just read a little bit about it, because they do have a life project there that we were with. It says here that Zambia, 1 in 5 adults are infected with HIV/AIDS. When parents die, they leave on average 6 to 9 children. A baby born today will have a 58% chance of eventually dying of AIDS. And Zambia is the number one in the world for already orphaned children. And 1/3 of all Zambian children have lost at least one parent. 1/3 of all Zambian children have lost at least one parent. While I was there, actually, the place where we stayed is 10 kilometers, about 6 or 7 miles, in the bush on a dirt road, a real dirt road. And you go through a little village to get there, which was very run down, because so many people are dying in the village that, you know, there's not the population there used to be. While I was there, there were three new orphans that week in that village, because two mothers died while we were there. And Pastor Thomas, who went and visited Pastor Thomas? Remember, we visited him up there with Jerome, you remember? His wife's sister had just died with AIDS. Her husband had died 2 years before with AIDS. And so they had two children in the house. And the reason I'm saying this is, you know, I knew all the statistics before I went. But somehow when every house you go to has an orphan in it, it really makes you think different and see different. And I just want each and every one of us, if ever I hear you ever complaining about your children, I will sit on you. I'll get Hippo and Thomas, and we will place them on you and let you appreciate your children. So let's just give thanks for our children now. Let's give thanks that we don't have these devastating diseases that are tearing the community apart over in that country. And the poverty, of course, to go with it. So let's all just give thanks for our children now. Father, I just want to thank you today because children are a gift from the Lord. And Lord, this morning we want to thank you for Jonah and Beth's new baby. Hallelujah. We want to thank you for that. Does everybody know they had another princess? So they're thrilled. The baby, I think, was born at 1:30 this morning, and I just want you to announce that. So thank God for the children. We love you. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. Oh, before you go, children, I want to tell you something. I want you to look at a man who, as far as we know, is the only man walking at the moment who's been kicked by a zebra. I got kicked by a zebra on Thursday. It was quite a Interesting. You've heard the expression, when the donkey kicks you once, it's the donkey's fault. And when the donkey kicks you twice, well, we've changed it. It's when the zebra kicks you once, it's the zebra's fault. But when the zebra kicks you twice, it's your fault. Well, the zebra kicked me twice because I didn't see it coming. So what happened is I went to a place called the Royal Livingston Hotel, which is a 5-star hotel, very nice, very pleasant, similar to the Holiday Inn, $500 a night to stay there. And we had breakfast. Their breakfast was $24 a shot, not too bad. This is in Zambia. And the beautiful lawns in front of the hotel, and then the Zambezi River's right there, and they got zebras walking on the lawn. So who can resist a photograph with a zebra, right? So I walked up to the zebra. Of course, I wanted to go by the biggest one. And he was like just about 6 feet, 8 feet away from me. And of course, I turned to smile because there was me, the zebra, and then the spray from the falls behind him. Perfect shot. Then another zebra came around this way, and he started edging into me. So I went this way, and suddenly this one kicked me. Well, if you've ever been kicked by a zebra, trust me, been there, done that, don't try it. So this beautiful young thing, vengeance is the Lord's, buddy. First it kicked me in the ribs, and it shook me so much, it just shook me into, and then it kicked me in the thigh. And it kicked me really hard too. And I moved. Because when the zebra kicks you three times, you really got a brain problem. And I just stand there and everyone's going like this. And I went, that really hurt. It really did. I never got kicked that hard playing rugby. I know that much. So, okay, children. God bless you. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. And beware of the zebras. Praise God. Let's give God a thanks offering for our children. Let's give thanks for our little ones as they... And let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Woo! For those of you that are visiting, we celebrate the Word of God. Hallelujah. Who do we learn that from? Elmes? Okay, so quickly, where's is Dawn here? Can't even see you. Oh, there you are, come on up, wonderful. This is really strange, praise God. Does everybody know who Dawn Harris is? This is Dawn, she is a wonderful, what are you? Our event coordinator or?
Something like that.
Bavakasha. No, you can't do that. Say that again. Did everybody hear that? Say it again. We're going to invite who?
We're inviting all of Lake Katrine and the surrounding areas for Saugerties and Kingston, the neighborhoods that are here. So I'm going to need some...
Praise God. So we want the volunteers now. Whoa, no applause. Hang on. We want the volunteers to stand up now, please. We want people to hand out. Come on, volunteers. Don't let me have to point you out. Who's going to help hand out all the cards? We've got the launch cards that we're going to send. You're volunteering now. Come on, Jesse. What are you doing sitting down? Beth, come on. Get up on your feet. You young folks. Edward, you think you're not going to be part of this? You're sitting there? I don't think so. Come on. I want to see some more volunteers. Scott. What? Karen, what are you doing sitting down? This is a way to get volunteers, hallelujah. And we're getting a bit more, that's better. Now, come on, let's get the volunteers, right? Listen, we want to reach the area. We want to tell people, thanks, guys, you may be seated, hallelujah. Let's go to Luke 14. I don't need it on the overhead. Well, we're not going to do that. I want Vic Falls back up there, please. Thank you. Are you with me? Luke 14, let's begin on verse... 11. Are you ready? Luke 14, 11. I feel strange up here. I think I'm tall enough as it is, but can I be seen if I come here?
Yeah.
We'll work things out. We'll get the bugs out of it. Luke 14, 11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." I just want to stop there a minute because God gave me two words for the city of Livingston, Zambia. Does everybody know that Zimbabwe, their neighbors, have had such terrible economic crises that their inflation is 2,200%, that their unemployment rate is 80% in the nation? Can you imagine a nation with 80% unemployment? So Victoria Falls is becoming a ghost town. So all of the tourists are beginning to come on the Livingstone side, on the Zambian side, and we're very thankful for that. But I had a word for the church, and one of the things was that God showed me that if there's one thing the Africans have, is they have genuine humility. And he gave me the scripture out of, you remember the story of Solomon, where it says, by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. And I want to encourage each and every one of you that God actually wants to exalt people and lift people up and promote people. And the best way to get promoted in the kingdom of God is by humility. Let me say the scripture again. In the book of Proverbs, it says, by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches and honor and life. One of the things I love about the Zambian people, they're a very peace-loving people. The Zambian army has never gone to war. So it's an amazing reality. They've never known a war. They got their independence peaceably. And it's just an amazing place. They have 73 different languages in that one country, and yet they flow together very well. Thank God the 73rd language is English, which most all of them can speak. But the humility of the African people is a very rewarding thing to be amongst. And I just want to encourage all of you to keep contemplating on those thoughts. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is one thing that I believe that, another thing I spoke about when we were down there to the Zambian people, because I wanted them to realize that they'll never be an American church. It's no good them trying to copy the way we do church in America. They don't have the resources, they don't have the assets. But I told them the one thing they have better than most anywhere I've ever been, the greatest asset they have in Livingstone, Zambia, is the poor. They have so many poor people that they have more opportunity. Who remembers? You remember last Christmas Day when we gave a dinner at first? But who was there on that Christmas, this Christmas? Do you remember? I remember counting. There was 84 of us there doing lunch on Christmas Day, and there was more church members there than there were poor. We just didn't have enough poor to feed. We didn't have enough to help. Yet in Zambia, they've got so many poor people, so many orphans, but they don't have the resources to feed them. So this is one of the reasons I think you'll understand why we've changed our way here at the Vineyard, that we're going to, instead of just being hospitable and giving away our coffee, although, of course, it's part of our welcome and a part of our way to invite people into our house, but the reality is that's why I just want everybody to appreciate why we would like to charge in future for coffee and bagels, so all of that money can go towards those Zambian orphans in the future, and that every time we have a cup of coffee, we've realized that something is going to make a difference in that country. So just so everybody understands my thinking and desire that, of course, if you don't have a 50 cents or a dollar, you help yourself. Don't be concerned about it. But I just want everybody to realize that's why we're doing it. Okay, thank you. Verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at table heard these things, he said, blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time and said, come, all things are now ready. And I love this next verse. Listen to this. It says, Luke 14:18 says, but they with one accord began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it, therefore you have me excused. And another said, I brought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to be excused. And still another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and his master of this house, being angry, this is talking about God here, said that the servant, go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it's done in your commandment, but there's still room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who are invited shall taste of my supper." This is one of the motivations of why we want to be people who are going to start launching the church. I think that we just aren't giving enough invitations to the people around the world. Some of you, our guests this morning, I'd just like to say that myself, I did not receive the Lord Jesus until I came here in 1978. And what is one of the most important things why this message this morning is called Welcome Home is the fact that we are a people that need to welcome people into our midst. It's a very difficult thing sometimes to just feel that good old hospitality. I was reminded while I was away of some of the Brits that I met of a good old British hospitality. Tom, coming up in a minute, and just so I can demonstrate a warm British handshake. "Well, hello, old chap. How are you? Nice to see you. God, wow, it's great." And that's about what they're like. They'll keep you about as far away from you as possible because that's the way the Brits are. Thanks, Tom. And I told some of you before the story about when I was invited to lunch once in England. There were six of us at lunch. Therefore, there were six halves of hard-boiled eggs, six slices of ham, six slices of cheese, six pieces of bread. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. Real good old British hospitality. Made me feel very welcome. And there I was, twice as heavy as some of the others, thinking, you know, give me a break. Why can't we have an Italian lunch? Hallelujah. Now, Italian lunch, that's what I call hospitality. Hallelujah. You know, when you have an Italian lunch, you know, all six people are coming. Oh, we better cook for 12 just in case, you know, and then cook for 18 just to be sure. So the reality is, you know, do you ever feel uninvited to an Italian home? Do you ever feel like you shouldn't be there? I never have. As soon as you walk in the door, ah, you got to be hungry, huh? You know, and it's this beautiful welcome of feeling in there. I've met many people in the world like that, especially Mediterranean people like the Greeks and different people. There's a cry room, by the way, at the back of the church, if you didn't know that. It's our new invention. There it is. Hallelujah. So The whole hospitality thing, the welcome thing, is what we want to get across. We want to be a people who will welcome the lame, who will welcome the blind, who will welcome those who aren't welcome in other places. So please, let's each and every one of us help to create a place where people will be welcome when they come into this place and be part of it. I received a Zambian welcome. I've never received anything like this in my life. I got off the plane in Livingston. After spending two nights on aeroplanes, which is a little tiring, I flew overnight to London, and then I spent the day with my mother and my brother, wonderful day. And then overnight again on another plane down to Johannesburg, then changed to Livingston, Zambia. And when I got there, I was greeted by a man who knew me 18 years ago. I didn't remember him. And it was wonderful to be greeted when I walked in. He said, "Oh, Brother Vaughan." I didn't know who he was. He turned out to be the head of security in Livingstone Airport. So I felt very safe immediately. And that's another thing that I want to say. When you welcome people, when you want people to come to you, you must make them feel safe. You must make them feel that this is a place where there won't be any harm come to them, where the invitation includes safety. Some of you may not know that in some nations of the world, for instance, Arabic hospitality, you can ask for hospitality and they will put you up for 3 days and feed you even if you are their enemy. It's part of their culture to guarantee you your safety while you're in their midst. I remember when I was traveling to Jerusalem in 1979 with Wendy on our pilgrimage there to Jerusalem. We went through Rome and we were offered a hospitality that I'd never found anywhere else. We stayed for a week in a convent with the nuns. And that was a wonderful place. I don't know if anybody ever stayed in a convent for a week? I'm the only one, eh? Well, Wendy. Oh, you stayed in a convent too. It was a great experience that these nuns, they had two rules that you were there. Rule number one is you can only stay for a week. Ah, that's reasonable. That's not too bad. You should be able to be refreshed and restored in a week to move on to wherever you're going. Rule number two, you can't give them any money, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. And I thought it was a beautiful thing that they leveled the playing field, that they made sure there was no respecter of persons, that they weren't more hospitable to the wealthy than they were to the poor, that everybody in their mind was even, was the same, and they wanted the same reward from everybody, nothing. Nothing. And I hope that I can grow and mature into a pastor that is not looking for a reward from anybody as we go into the community and begin to help and begin to bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to begin to do this. People need to be welcomed. When I came to this country in 1978 with my wife, and we began to hitchhike, as many of you know, 18,500 miles around this country, I always felt that the people of this country were welcoming to us. The British and the rest of the world are very unpopular even to this day. The Brits and the Americans are possibly two of the most unpopular people in the world. But the reality was that when we came to this country and began to stand on the side of the road as two strangers, as two sojourners, as the Bible sometimes calls it, the people would stop and pick us up, and they would be kind to us and be friendly with us. And remember, the Bible says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was anointed by God and went around doing good. And doing good is what each and every one of us must realize. We can do that. There isn't a person in this room that can't do good, that can't be helpful, can't be friendly, can't help people and make people feel warm and welcome. Has everybody been downstairs yet and see our cafe? It wasn't like that when I left for Zambia. Hallelujah. I've never seen such an awesome renovation of one room, and it so shook me when I walk in there. I was overwhelmed by it. Because we want people to feel that welcome. And I want to say to each and every one of you, not all, most of you were born in this country, that as a stranger in this country, as a stranger in this land, I felt so welcomed by people who didn't know me. You know, way back in the Old Testament, there's a scripture in the book of Leviticus that not a lot of people have ever quoted, and I don't know if I've got the, if you want a reference, it's Levitical 19:32, where God, in his mercy of the law, he commanded the Jews to love strangers as themselves. Now, all of us, we know the scripture that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but this one, it says you must love a stranger as yourself. It's not that easy to love strangers. How many times do you feel nervous when you got to meet somebody new? Me, I'm pretty good at meeting new people. I'm pretty good at the two-minute conversation, and I'm an extrovert, so it's easy for me. But I want to encourage all of you. You can all demonstrate the warmth. You can all demonstrate the love. When I was greeted at the airport, I felt like they were welcoming me back to Zambia. I felt safe. And then when I went to preach in Janet Hart's church, I've never actually been welcomed onto the platform this way. They did this amazing little dancing clap that I've never seen before. They would go, they would actually throw the clap at you. I've never seen that before in my life. And all of them on the platform were going, and they were giving me the clap. It was just the most beautiful thing to actually, what did I just say? So, as I was saying, thank God I don't embarrass that easy. It's an important thing to be in a position where you can give people this welcome. Jesus said, when you give a meal, do not invite your family, your brothers, or your wealthy neighbors who can invite you back. Invite the poor. Invite those who can't afford to repay you. And you'll actually be rewarded in a way that way beyond anything you can understand or imagine. I want to encourage us as a house to begin to think that way. Our prison ministry in this church has grown and developed, and we thank God for the prison ministry in this place. It is so important for us to continue to go to the underprivileged. And I hope that all of us can get beyond that strange thing of oh, well, they're just codependents. They're just, all they're doing is looking for a handout. I don't ever want us to think like that. I want us to continue to be a people that if they have a need, you know, I thank God the Bible says, my God will supply all your needs. He didn't say whether you're rich or poor or whether you're clever or lacking. He wants to help everybody on this planet. There is so much need in the world today, and we can be part of the answer. I also saw a movie on the plane called Black Gold about the Ethiopian coffee growers. It's amazing when I found out that the coffee growers in Ethiopia, considered the best coffee in the world, get 10 cents a pound for their coffee. How much do you pay for a pound of Dunkin' Donuts coffee? How much do you pay for a pound of Starbucks coffee? What are we talking about, $12? $12 that we pay, and of that $12 that we hand over to Starbucks, 10 cents of it gets to the growers. 10 cents of it, and those people are starving. This is why we want to buy coffee that is the fair trade coffee, so that we know that the coffee will get, more of the money will get back to the hands of the growers. I know it doesn't sound important, but I've realized that Jesus always gives to people who are going to help the poor. The Bible says that if you help the poor, if you give to the poor, you lend to God, and God is no man's debtor. So I found it important that whatever way I can, I'm going to help this world. There are 6,000 million people in this world. Only 5% of this world are Americans. And we are the most blessed people on the planet. And I keep thinking, to whom much is given, much is required. And that every day, every way, we can do little things to help one another. To see these people, the way they suffer, really spoke to me. And you know, we are a caring church and a caring people. And I want us to continue that way. And I want to just take a moment in the middle of all this to invite Alice Wilson to come up just for a moment and introduce someone very special to us. And she can just stand, Alice. You can come up. Because let Alice just, we want to give a special welcome to you this morning. That's why I wanted to say this. So let's give God a big thanks. Hallelujah. Thanks, Alice. Welcome, Carolyn. We're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. She's sitting there protected by her two brothers. You feeling safe there, young lady? Okay, I just wanted to say a little bit more. Jesus went into a house once. And a woman came to him and broke an alabaster box over him. Does people, anybody remember the story? And somebody said, oh, what a waste. What a waste. The money could have been, they could have sold that and used the money, you know. What a waste. And Jesus said to the host, he said, you know, I came in this place. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. You didn't give me a kiss. Yet this woman, she poured everything on me. And how many times the religious people criticized Jesus? Well, if you knew, if you were a prophet, you'd know that this woman is a sinner. And then he told them a story and said, well, there was a man who was in debt. You remember how many hundreds of thousands of dollars? And another guy, he was forgiven $50. Another one forgiven $50,000. Said, which one do you think is going to be the most glad, the most happy, the most rejoicing? He said, well, the one who was forgiven more, I guess. He said, yeah. He said, this woman has been a terrible sinner all her life. And he turned to her and said, your sins are forgiven you. And I just want to encourage each and every one of us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I don't know about you, but I've been forgiven a lot of sin in my life. Does anybody here identify with that? I've been forgiven everything in my life. When you realize that there's nothing left in God's heart against you, that every single one of your sins, your idiosyncrasies, your weaknesses and your fears has been forgiven, it's so much easier to receive other people and welcome them into your midst. I thank God that each and every one of us needs to be forgiven. Billy Graham needs to be forgiven. Mother Teresa needed to be forgiven. And I thank God that I've been forgiven and that Jesus is offering that forgiveness to every single person walking this earth. We're going to change the name of this church, I think I've told you, from the Kingston Vineyard to just the Vineyard Church, the reason being. We don't want to just limit our community thinking to Kingston. As you already heard, Dawn said that we want to make sure that we reach out. And those of you that live in Saugerties or in Red Hook or on Rhinebeck or wherever you live in Cahongshan or wherever you're coming from, we want to make sure that your community is part of our vision, part of our dream, to be able to reach out beyond every distance. There are so many people that need to be blessed, and each and every one of us can do the blessing. One of the other things I want to talk about is the fact that when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 8, a leper came to him and said that, if you will, if you can, you can If you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus said, I will. And I always remember this part of that scripture. It says he touched the leper. And I touched a lot of people in Africa that had AIDS. And it's a funny feeling. You know, when you're reaching out for somebody and you think, wait a minute, is this going to get on me? Am I going to get infected by this? And how many times do we feel that in our own hearts when somebody, if you think about it, if they've been infected with AIDS, there's this judgment going on in your own head about how they got it. And, well, they must be promiscuous and they shouldn't have done that. Or they must be this and they must be that. And I realized that judgment began in my heart towards these people. And I can't do that anymore. Because I know what it's like to walk this earth lost. I know what it's like to have no hope and to feel every single thing against me. And yet one day on November the 4th, 1978, when Jesus Christ came into my heart and saved my soul, I'm so thankful that he took out all of the discrimination that we had and everything that we had. I was back in South Africa. I used to live in South Africa in 1974 to 1977 when I used to be a racist. I was a full-blown racist where I thought the whites were so superior to anybody else of any color. I lived in a regime where the blacks and the coloreds and the Indians were all separated. Nobody could marry outside of their own race group. I've lived under those things and I don't want to see it ever again in my life. I want to see the people of God reaching out to the lepers of this world. I want to see the people of God continuing to move forward and taking a hold of the needs of these people. And I want to tell you something, the more that you minister to the poor, the more blessed you're going to get. And I can't, our worldview has to grow. We have to begin to develop a desire to want to minister to people all over the world and reach them with every art form. I thank God this morning, I was in tears watching these girls do that signing. It was so awesome that we have a beautiful dance group. We want everything in this group. Oh, does anybody remember when I talked about wanting a poet to come and read in the cafe? Does anybody remember when I mentioned that? Well, there was one at the school, praise God, an African-American young man called Juby. Juby, what a great name. He lives in Brooklyn. So as soon as he gets back from Zambia, we're going to have our first poet in the church. Hallelujah. Because God is a beautiful God, and he has all kinds of beautiful ways that he wants us to worship. So I just want to wrap up these things, and I just want to say this. In Luke 15:10, it talks about that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And that's why I want in this house, I want the joy, hallelujah, of knowing when people come to the Lord and there's repentance, that their lives are the same. And I actually want to wrap up on something that I had to, I guess, be humbled by as I was leaving the Livingstone Airport. I went to Zambia in 18 years ago, and many of you know the story. I took a team down there. One of them was David Hart, who was an African-American, one of my spiritual sons. And David went there, and he stayed, and he married Janet Hart, who she had three children, and they had two more, so he had five children. And he began to disciple people. He planted a church, and him and I worked together for several years there. And then David died in 1996, as many of you know, from malaria. And he left a widow and five children. Well, I realized that he didn't leave just five children. He left all of the young men that he was raising up. On one of them was this young man called Jasper. And do you ever know that expression that nobody talks about the elephant in the room? Do you know that expression? Well, that took on a whole new meaning to me this trip. And I realized that people are afraid to talk about the obvious. There was a Canadian family there at the base, a husband and wife and two sons, that their son was brutally murdered. Their 16-year-old son was brutally murdered when they were in Canada, and they just left. They just quit. They were very wealthy people. They just gave it all up. They just wanted to get away. And once I heard about it, I immediately went to the man and told him, I'm sorry to hear about your son. Too many times there's an elephant in the room and we don't want to bring up the subject. Too many times there are people who are hurting, people who have been violated, people who are broken, and we don't want to talk about it because we don't want to cause any embarrassment. But I want to encourage you. that when I've got some pain, I like people to comfort me. When I've got some pain, I want to know that Jesus rejoices with those who rejoice and he weeps with those who mourn. And I was speaking to them and to these others, his other sons, and every time that I just brought the subject up once to each of them and hugged them, tears began to flow. I spoke to Janet Hart about 4 years ago. She lost her youngest child, 9-year-old daughter, lost to malaria. And I just couldn't be there and not say how sorry I was about the news. I want to encourage all of you. At any time you hear a neighbor or you read in the obituaries about somebody who's passed away, please go and comfort that person. Tears are healthy. Tears are healing. Tears help people. Don't be afraid of the tears. Don't avoid them. And anyway, so Jasper, this guy, Jasper Mwenga, the head of security, on the way out, he personally carried my bag. It makes you feel real special, I tell you, when the head of the security of the whole airport is carrying your bag. Everybody's looking at me thinking, oh, who's this big cheese, you know? And so there I was. And he took me through, and of course everybody just, I didn't even bother with unloading everything through the, you know, through the security. And then I got to the passport control and I had to fill out an exit form. And I had my head down and I began to write, he stood right there in front of me on this narrow, and he said, you left us, you orphaned us, you left us alone. Why didn't you come back? And there was one man who talked about the elephant in the room. He wanted to know why hadn't I been back there for 8 years? Why hadn't I gone to help? Why hadn't I gone to those young men who were looking for somebody to lead them and guide them and help them? And I want to say this morning, because as a pastor, I find it very difficult to know when I'm helping and when I'm interfering. I don't find that an easy thing. It's not natural to me. So thank you all our guests this morning, but I just want to talk to my congregation for a couple of minutes. I'm sorry if I haven't talked about the elephant in your life. And I don't know whether I'm supposed to do it or not. This isn't Zambia. This isn't a community where there's so many broken, hurting people, or is it? And this morning I'm asking the congregation to keep me in prayer, to pray for me, because I want to be a better pastor. I want to be able to help more people. I want to be able to train more people to be able to help more people. And so therefore, if I haven't come to you and asked you how you're doing, or if I haven't come to you and said to you when I see you doing something, I think you're doing it wrong, I need you to forgive me this morning. Because I looked that man in the eye as a tear rolled down his face. He hasn't been going to church for years because he said, we were lost without you. And it really convicted me deep down in my soul that people are lost around here if we are to remain silent. And I want to encourage all of you. Maybe you don't have my boldness, you don't have my experience, but I want to tell something, that each and every one of you that have Jesus Christ, you have a most precious gift to give away. And please do not keep silent. Please do not keep quiet. Please allow yourself to minister and bless the people of this community. We want to build a community of compassion and character. I need to be broken more inside until the love of Jesus Christ can be spread in this area. And I believe we can do it together. This is an awesome congregation. I'm proud to be the pastor of this church. And I want to be better. And I want us all to continue to walk forward because Jesus Christ wants great things for our nation. So my closing thoughts are this. Let's be a house where there's always more than enough. A resource church where we've always got something to help someone. To help the poor, to help the guys who come out of prison, to help the addicted, to help the single parents, to help the wounded and the sexually broken and the physically broken. Let's be a people that can always do that. And God will raise up some of us to continue to pray for the sick, and we'll see people like Carolyn getting healed, and the fact that, you know, they should have died, but instead they're sitting in church on Sunday morning. We can do that. We can be a people who can go from strength to strength and faith to faith and glory to glory. But I want to tell you, it starts by just living such a simple life of blessing who you can bless, touching who you can touch. And I tell you, I used to be God's man of power for the hour, but I'm glad for me those days are over. I want to just be someone who loves people, who cares for people, who can touch people. And I want to talk about the elephant in the room. Because there's too many people who are in our great nation who are suffering because nobody will go up and talk to them. Are all your family members believers? Are they saved? Are you sure they're going to heaven? If not, let's begin to talk to them about it. Let's begin to provoke them to jealousy. Let's invite them to the house. Let's make them feel welcome. Because Jesus Christ wants to welcome each and every one of us. So my closing statement is this. Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I wouldn't tell you." And then he said this beautiful thing. "I go and make a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also." And Jesus is looking to make more and more place and more room for the communities that we live in, to invite the people into our lives and to invite them into our homes and invite them into our church, that we can minister to them and bless them. So that's all I got to say this morning. I'm jet lagged. I'm upside down. Another sleepless night on the plane on the way home. But I'm thankful. I want to just, before we do anything else, I want to say this. I want to applaud each and every one of you for your contribution, the fact that this vision is moving forward and growing. And I want to encourage you, great will your reward be, because there's nothing like serving God for being blessed. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's all stand together and let's just... I want us to pray this morning. I'd love to pray for some people this morning. And I particularly want to pray for anyone who wants to begin to... who wants to begin to reach more people, whether it be by helping the orphans in a foreign country. I'm not saying if you go, but I want those who want to enlarge their hearts to reach more people. I would like you to come to the front this morning, and the ministry team this morning will pray for you. Those who want to reach more people, those who want to make a decision about making a difference, those who want to make a difference in this world, who want to be able to say, "Lord, I don't know how to do it, but I want to take a step of faith to do it," and be able to say, "Father, help me this morning." I want to thank God for each and every one of us, our guests who are here this morning. I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. Please join us for a cup of coffee and something to eat. We have some... Those of you that want to be used more by God in reaching people in this day, please come. We want to pray for you briefly. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all pray together. Repeat after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you for your promises of giving me eternal life. Father, I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that he rose again to give me new life. I thank you, Father, that I will continue to walk in your ways, to walk in your paths. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Why don't you just quietly greet one another? Those of you that need prayer, come on up. Join us for a cup of coffee. We're going to be here for a few minutes just to minister to people.